lives. Every one of us here, whether we're here for the first time or whether we've been going to church all our lives, whether we've just exploring and wondering whether faith is real or not, or whether we've somehow been a committed Christian for many years, God has a plan and purpose for our lives. And we're going to try and sense, how do we discover that? And the big idea is that to really find Jesus and his purpose for our life, his plan for our life, then we need to be willing to seek him with all our hearts. And it's not only just individually that sense of purpose, but as we've been launching Metro here, God has plans and purpose for Metro and its role here in the city. And Philip already has been sharing a little last week under the right track some of those key ingredients of vision for us as Woodlands Group of Churches is to be continually reproducing the life of Jesus. And that means helping people to find Jesus, helping people to follow Jesus and become like him, and then seeing people released in their potential, their gifts, and to be able to love one another, to serve our city and to serve our world. And we put in those four words here for Metro of finding, following, loving, and serving. So tonight we're going to just sense a little of what that means for each of us personally in our own lives. And the scripture we're going to take is found, in fact, in Jeremiah 29, and these words for God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And that's our big idea for tonight, that to really find Jesus and his plan for our life, we need to be willing to seek him with all our hearts. God does have a plan for our lives, and it's in discovering that plan that we can sense that future hope. There was a book that was written some time ago that became a best-selling book around the world called, it was called Purpose-Driven Life. And it was written by Rick Warren, and it was about helping people to find the purpose for their lives. In fact, he even gave some very helpful practical guides over 40 days of how you could explore discovering the purpose of God for your life. It became such a popular book, it was known all around the world. In fact, even the president-elect of the United States, that was Barack Obama, had been really impressed by it. So those of you who watched among the millions of people around the world for that inauguration time, the person that he invited to pray on that stand, on that day was, in fact, Rick Warren, the author of Purpose-Driven Life. And many people found it a really helpful book. If you've never seen or read it, let me encourage you. It's a great book to read in terms of discovering that future hope, that sense of purpose. But it wasn't just significant, important people like Barack Obama. Lots of people, lots of ordinary people, in reading that book, found it really helpful in exploring that purpose for life. Among them was a lady, a single parent lady. Her name was Ashley Smith. She'd, a few years before, lost her husband under tragic circumstance. He'd been stabbed, and in fact, by the time she got to him, he was bleeding to death. She actually held him in her arms as he bled to death, literally. And she had lots of questions about life, had been left destitute, as it were, just a little girl, 5 years old, that she was bringing up. But she picked up this book in a second-hand bookshop, in fact, and began to read it. And it changed her life. It literally gave her a sense of that to believe that God loved her and had a purpose for her life. And it began to change her whole attitude to life, where she was really struggling with life and some of the hardships of life, and it gave her a sense of peace and purpose in her life. But what was to happen to her, you couldn't have imagined. In fact, it became news around the world. There was an amazing incident. It was a courtroom in Atlanta, Friday morning. A man who was notorious for some of the crimes he committed in court and was in the courtroom, in fact, being judged for murder and for rape. A very vicious sort of man. And as he's in this courtroom, literally this is what happened. He grabbed the gun of one of the guards by him. He shot the judge, shot the guard, shot another man on the door and escaped. As you can imagine, all hell was let loose as everybody around. He managed to get away. For hours, they searched every surrounding state, in fact, five of those states, and they still couldn't find him and catch him. That night, he arrived at a little township area where he was still running away. And he came to the apartment where Ashley Smith lived, this single parent mum. At gunpoint, he forced himself his way into the apartment, and the rest of the story you can imagine, to rape her, eventually murder her. It had been the story of his life, another one. But something different happened that night. He was exhausted, but really hyper. He'd already shot another person just as he'd been coming into that town. And instead of doing the thing you might have expected, just screaming and shouting for help, as anyone might have done, she felt a sense of peace. She still literally had on the table in the same room where she'd been held the copy of Purpose Driven Life that she'd been reading and had changed her life. And she believed, even in the midst of this traumatic situation, that God could even use this as part of that purpose. Can you imagine it? And felt a sense of peace. In fact, it became such a significant story that, in fact, it's a few years back now, but this is the Times newspaper, right? In this country, the Times newspaper. This is Times newspaper, Times 2 supplement. Front page, there's a picture, the whole page covered with it. It was the following pages inside telling you the story of what happened, because it was such a remarkable story that people couldn't believe. There's a picture of Brian Nichols, who was the man, in fact, being taken away at the end of the story. But let me tell you a little bit more what happened that night, because he was there for several hours, holding her at gunpoint. And she began to tell him her story of what happened to her husband, how he'd been stabbed and died. He listened because he'd been involved in many fights, and in fact had been stabbed once himself. And then she began to tell him what had changed her life. In fact, at one stage in the night, she actually picked up the book, The Purpose Driven Life, from off the table and began to read him from it. He said, "It's too late for me, ma'am." He said, "If I were to get caught now, it'd be for me a prison sentence for life." She said, "But you know, even in that prison, God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a purpose for every one of our lives." "Oh," he said, "not for me." He said, it's all over now." "No, for every one of us." And she felt so convinced of this that as she talked to him, he began to feel stirred. He'd never talked like this to anybody about that inner life and about the reality of purpose for life. In fact, by the early hours of the morning, she'd so shared with him her testimony of what had changed her life and that sense of God's plan for her life that she convinced him to be willing to give himself up. And in fact, the last page of that Times supplement article is a picture of the police arriving and him giving himself up. And as he looks back, and the picture is in fact of him looking back and saying, when they said, "However did you manage to be willing to give yourself up?" And he looked back and said, "It was that woman and the story of God's purpose in her life." God has a purpose for every one of our lives. And the heart of that is to understand that God in Jesus made it possible, no matter what's happened in our life, to know an experience of forgiveness, of new life, a new beginning. Now, sometimes we easily make excuses, "But not for me, Rob. You don't know my life. You don't know what's going on in my life." Whatever the excuse might be, you may say, "You know, the circumstances, and anyway, because of the things that have happened to me, how could God ever be interested in me, or how could God judge my life?" There's a little piece of prose that I often quote, and it's called "The Long Silence." And it speaks of the different excuses that people give sometimes for why it could never apply to them, why it could never be that God could ever be interested in them or speak to them, or why God could ever judge them. It's called "The Long Silence." At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How could he know about suffering?" snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, death." In another group, a young boy lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynched for no crime but being black." In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. "Why should I suffer?" she murmured. "It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? "For God leads a pretty sheltered life," they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because they had suffered the most. A Jew, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friend. Let him face false charges. Be tried by a prejudiced judge and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Each gave their sentence. Then let him die. Let him die so there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a whole great host of witnesses to verify. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. When the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved, for suddenly all knew that God in Jesus had already served his sentence. There was something about our Lord Jesus in that sacrifice on the cross that meant he experienced the pain of human suffering and the anguish that we experience. And so often the excuses that we make why God couldn't understand, when we look at Jesus, we find in him and in that cross of Jesus the answer to those deepest needs in our lives. Through that sacrifice, Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven, to know a new start, a new sense of purpose, a new beginning, to believe that there's a God who loves us and has a plan for our lives. But we'll only experience that plan when we're willing to really seek him with all our hearts. That's what those words of Scripture say in Jeremiah. The plans I have for you, to give you a hope and a future when you seek me with all your heart. And that's so often the challenge, isn't it, that for many of us there can become a hardness of heart at times, almost a cynicism. We somehow find it really difficult to open up our lives to God, maybe because we've been hurt, maybe we've been hurt by Christians or by the church, whatever it may be. But that willingness to seek God with all our heart, believing that he has that plan and purpose for our life and that through Jesus he's made that possible. Hardness of heart is a very powerful thing that can sometimes rob us of a real response to God, that wholehearted response. I often tell the story, I may have shared with some of you before, of where when I was a lad growing up, a bit earlier in the photograph you saw earlier, but on my way home from school, I used to pass my granddad's house, and I usually used to pop in there, used to do a mean toast and treacle sandwich, and I used to pop in there on my way home, and granddad used to have one of those open fires with an open hearth and the kettle always boiling on the side of it, and granddad used to be sat in his armchair, and I'd sit down on a mat just in front of this fire on a cold winter's day, just coming in from school wet, and I'd sit there and he would tell me stories. Now, Granddad was really old. I thought he was absolutely ancient. And his eyesight wasn't so good, and his hearing wasn't so good. But boy, could he tell stories. And he used to tell me these stories. And on one occasion, I was listening to one of these stories, sat on the mat, and he's in the middle of this story. It was a really exciting moment. But suddenly, a red-hot coal fell out of the fire into the grate just where I was sat, and I jumped. But Granddad didn't notice it. And he's still telling me the story. And as he's telling me the story, this red-hot coal is here, and I was wondering whether to say anything, but in the middle of it, he must have noticed it, and with his hand, he stretched down to pick it up, and before I could stop him from picking up this red-hot coal, literally, he took hold of it and put it back on the fire. And I was waiting for him to say, ouch, and jump out of his skin, but instead of that, he just put it on and carried on telling the story. And I was a little boy, just then I'm absolutely mystified. But the next day, it was a Saturday morning, and I went in to do Granddad's shopping. I used to polish this brass fender as well. It was round the grate. And he gave me the money for the shopping with the same hand as he picked up the coal. I can still remember my little hand taking the money out of Granddad's hand and feeling his hand. And as I took the money out of his hand and felt it, you see, Granddad had been a carpenter all his life. And his skin of his fingers and the top of his thumb was as thick as leather. Because what had happened over the years, so often with the slip of a hammer or a saw or the cut of a chisel, he got so bruised that over the years, his skin had become hardened. It wasn't the coal had lost its heat, but Granddad had lost his sense of feeling. He'd become hardened. It's possible, and this is what the Bible says. Today, if you will hear his voice, God's voice, don't harden your heart. You may say, but you don't know what I've been through, Rob, the bruising of life and the disappointments and the times when I felt as if, you know, I've been hurt, just like the slip of that hammer or that chisel or that. And so often what can happen is we become cynical, we become hardened, and we lose that openness to God. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Hear again those words of God where he says, the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope, if you're willing to seek me with all your heart. That's our big idea tonight. That's the key thing we want to communicate when we look at God's purpose, God's vision and plans for our life. Are we willing? Are we open to that? It's not just a matter of polishing up the outside. It's not a matter of covering over the scratches, as it were, of life. But it's that inner transformation that comes when we feel God's touch upon our life. God longs to release the potential of our life, the purposes for which he's made us. Again, and this is the last one I'll read, but it's just a really old poem. But it's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. It's a story of an old violin. A piece of paper is almost as old as that as well, but there we are. It's a story of an old violin, and it's battered and bruised and scratched, and it's being sold at an auction, if anybody's willing to buy it. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folk, he cried. Who will start the bidding for me? £1, £1, who'll make it two? £2, who'll make it three? Going for three, but no. From the room far back, a grey-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. £1,000, £2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not understand. What changed its worth? Quick came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many people, with life out of tune, battered and scarred by life, are auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. One more pint and one more bet. He laughs and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the thoughtless crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. God is not just wanting to polish the outside, deal with the scratches. What he's wanting to do is to draw out the full potential of our lives, his purpose, his plan for our life. And it's his touch that makes a difference. Here tonight, it's the extent to which we're willing and open with all our hearts to be able to say, come, Lord, come, come, touch my life. And that's what I want to share as I close tonight. For every one of us here, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. How open are you to experience that? To seek God with all your heart. It's not something you can just say, oh, well, I'll add that to the other things I'm doing in life. The kingdom of God is always about priorities. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God. And whether we're just on the edge tonight looking in, whether even for the first time in our life maybe experiencing and wanting to know the reality and the wonder of that cross of Jesus, the joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God. I can still remember the night when I first became a Christian. I wasn't from a Christian home. Before that experience of university and ICI, but I can still remember that night for the first time in my life realizing that Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. And somehow that night, I felt almost like a divine touch, as if God was touching my life. As if God had a purpose for my life, a plan for my life. And I can still remember that struggle of, but how do I find that? How do I remember there was someone alongside me, and I said, but how do I become a Christian? They said, well, just ask God to come into your life. Just open. I said, but I know how to do that. And they said, well, just pray to him. I said, well, I never prayed. I don't know how to pray. And they said, well, do you want me to help you? And they said, if you can. And they just prayed a very simple prayer, helping me to pray. Sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Here tonight, I open my life to you, receive you into my life, to live your life in me, that sense of purpose. And I can remember that night, it was October the 4th, something changed inside of me. It was that was the key to all that lay ahead of the story you've heard tonight. But for every one of us, God has that plan and purpose. God longs to touch us. We're going to stand and just take a closing time of worship. And in this time of worship, I want to give us an opportunity maybe just to respond to that word. So let's stand together, and let me invite the worship team out just to be able to lead us. And let's stand, and I want to just encourage us as we're worshiping tonight just to be responding to God. I don't know everyone here tonight. Some of you are here for the first time maybe. But I do know this, that God has a plan for your life, that God loves you. You say, but Rob, I've never thought much about God, never even been interested in God. But God's interested in you and loves you. And this is the wonder of God's love. It doesn't start with us loving him, it starts with him loving us. But then as we begin to sense that awareness of that God has a purpose for my life, I need to be willing to reach out and to be open and willing to seek God with all my heart. Let's just pray together. As we pray, I want to pray now. For some of you, maybe even prayer is something unusual, but for some of you, may have had a lifetime in which you've been going to church, but you've never really sensed that reality of God's purpose for your life. I want tonight just to pray for you, to sense God stirring in you that openness. Hear those words again. God speaks and says, the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. And if tonight, as we pray now, you long for God to make those purposes real to you, you really want to seek God with all your heart and open, you want to sense that touch of the Master on your life, then what I want to encourage you to do, just even now as we're stood in God's, just lift your hand, just like as if you're reaching out for God to touch you. You're reaching out and saying, Lord, I want your plans, your purpose, my life. Just do that a moment now. Just lift your hand to God. As you lift your hand to him, so that sense of he's reaching out to you to touch your life and say, this is a sense in which I'm saying, I'm open, Lord, I'm willing. Come now, Lord, by your Spirit. For each of us with our hands up before you now, Lord, come by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal those purposes, those plans that you have for us, Lord. We really do want to seek you, Lord. Even now as we worship together, may this very experience of worship be one of opening up to you. Come now, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, as we recognize that amazing grace, Lord. Help us just to sense your touch, the touch of the Master on our lives. In Jesus' name.